really very in the we're kind of in a little in the bigger sermon. There's a three-part series here in which he's encouraging us to show our religious devotion to God with all humility. He's very gentle here, gentle towards those who are humble, but he's very strong towards those who are showing off in their religion. And he warns us against showing off. So I want to talk first, as we begin, I want to talk about showing off. You know, no one likes a show off, right? No one likes a show off. A show off is someone who's very skilled at making themselves the center of attention. Often show offs will boast in their accomplishments. They'll talk a lot about their talents, and they are quick to find anyone and everyone who will listen to them about them. I remember a time when I was just out of university. I was visiting my friend in Boston in Massachusetts, and my friend invited me to go to a party with him. I wasn't from Boston. I didn't know anyone at the party, but I knew my friend, and so I went along with him. And at the party, I got into a conversation with the host, and the host asked me, how was it that I had come to the party? And I said, well, I was visiting my friend, Doug, who lives in Boston, and he invited me to this party. And the mistake that I made was that I mentioned my university. I said, I went to university with my friend, Doug. Seemed to me very simple. Well, when the guy heard my university, he went into what I would call a show-off mode in a way that I will never forget. He said, oh, we want to play that game now, do we? And he then told me all about himself. He said, well, he spoke this way. Well, I went to Harvard. And then I went to Harvard Medical School. And now I work for Mass General Hospital, which is, of course, the hospital of Harvard Medical School. Now, you may, being here in this country, may not know what Harvard means, but Harvard is considered the best university. And the medical school is the best medical school. This guy was boasting big time. He was showing off. And I didn't know how to respond. I don't remember how I responded. I think I was nice to him and I said something like, well, that's really impressive. But inwardly, I thought to myself, well, mate, you won. You won. I can't compete with your record. I can't play that game with you. And I wasn't even trying to play a game of how important I was. But clearly, this is important to you. Clearly, you want me to be impressed with you and with all of your accomplishments. You know, when it comes to religion, Jesus is teaching us here to be humble people. He wants us to be lowly and gentle like him. But he says there are people who do show off in their religion. First, we see them when they in their giving, that they give. And Jesus says, we saw this last week with Sonny, that they actually sound the trumpets so that everyone knows that they gave. And we'll see this week that they want to pray in public in order that they would be seen by everyone. And next week, when we look at fasting, we'll see that they make themselves especially gloomy, and they even, we'll have to learn how they do this, how they disfigure their face in order that others would be impressed by them and how devout they are in their fasting. But today we're looking at prayer. And so Jesus begins his passage on prayer by saying, don't pray like them. Don't be like these hypocrites, these show-offs. But instead, Jesus humbly invites us into what I want to call his school of prayer. And he teaches us the most famous prayer that you can find in the Bible. It's called the Lord's Prayer. So I invite you to hear from God's word in Matthew 6, and let's learn from Jesus and study at God's school of prayer. So we'll start in verse 1, and then we'll jump down to verses 5 to 15. Here's God's word for us today. Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then verse 5, and when you pray, you must pray like the you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Here's this famous prayer that we all surely have heard before. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then there's this teaching here on forgiveness. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. God's word for us today. You know, as we consider this passage, I put to the you know, kind of a 4-point outline. There are two warnings of against impressing and trying to impress others or impress God. And so he warns us not to impress others. Secondly, he says, don't actually try to impress God. Instead, we are to humbly yet confidently approach God in prayer. And when we find ourselves in a relational mess and we need to do forgiveness, we are to humbly yet confidently forgive others. So let's first consider praying to impress others. You know, I want to begin here as a repenter and say that many times I know in my heart that I have prayed in order to impress other people. I've done exactly what Jesus says not to do. And I've received my reward, just as he said. The reward you see when you pray to impress others is that they will acknowledge your religious fervor and commitment, and you will gain a bit of honor in their eyes. The problem with praying to impress others when others are the audience you are talking to is that you miss out on the entire purpose of what prayer is. Prayer is actually a very simple activity, a very simple tool. It is simply talking to God. It's not talking to others, it's talking to God. And so when you pray to impress other people, you're not talking to God, but you're talking to all the other people around you. You're talking to the wrong audience. It's a bit like me, if I don't think I've ever done this, but if I have, it'd be a bit like me boasting to you that I'm the greatest husband and father in the world. And yet, suppose I would actually never talk to my wife or kids or spend any time with them. I would be a hypocrite. I would be a liar, saying one thing and then doing something else entirely. That actually is what a hypocrite is. Someone who says one thing but secretly does the opposite. Here in prayer, a hypocrite is pretending to talk to God when actually they're seeking to impress everyone who's listening. I have to say here, I don't know a follower of Jesus who's not done this, is not guilty of doing this. I know I am. I think we all are guilty of praying to impress others. And I think that's kind of why we often are afraid to pray, because we're afraid of what others will think and say about our prayers. We're very mindful of the audience. And so we have this fear and we're focusing really on the wrong audience when we approach prayer. So Jesus actually provides us with a helpful solution. Before we go to the solution, I just want to ask, I wonder, can you relate to this? Are there times when you're afraid to pray publicly because you're afraid of what others will think, and you'll think, oh, I may not look quite right or may not sound right? What you're doing there is you're trying to impress others. But here's Jesus' solution for that. It's very simple and it's very wonderful. He says, actually, verse 6, make sure that you have a very active private prayer life. Practice private prayer. Why? because it's there that you're by yourself and you only have one person to talk to. It's God. You got to do prayer then. True prayer. Talk to God because there's no one else there. Private prayer centers you on the one audience that matters. And it returns you to the first purpose of prayer, and that's talking with God, fellowshipping with God. Doesn't mean, of course, that you don't stop public prayer. We'll actually see in the Lord's Prayer itself that God wants us to pray publicly. So Jesus isn't saying stop your public prayers. He's saying make sure that you have a robust private prayer life and that you know who your audience is and that you're talking to the right audience, whether it's in the public or the private, and that is always God. You know, Paul Miller in his book on prayer, and it's a wonderful book. If you haven't read it, I would highly recommend it, called A Praying Life. He gives an illustration that I think is really helpful about prayer. And he says that prayer is like a windscreen on a car. So think of a windscreen on the car, right? The glass on the front car. When you drive, you don't look at the windscreen, rather you look through it, right? If you looked at it, you would actually get in a wreck because you'd be focused in the near and not down the road where you need to be. And that's a lot like what prayer is. Prayer is simply an instrument to talk with God, to commune with God, to fellowship with the Father. And so when our focus is on our prayers and what other people think about our prayer, we have lost the true focus. We've lost the true sight, and that needs to be on God and really on God alone. And so with that, as we begin here, let's ensure that when we pray, that we are looking to God and praying to Him. But then we want to see that with our focus on God, let's not be like what the pagans do, as Jesus says, who seek to impress God with their many words, who babble. It's not that word babble isn't in the ESV that we read, but that's really the Greek word of heaping up empty phrases. It's babbling, right? Jesus is saying, don't babble, but instead, focus on God alone and pray prayers that in which you do not seek to impress God. God's attention is not achieved by prayers with lots of words. God's attention is not achieved by very grandiose prayers. It's not achieved by saying lots of things. Rather, let me put it this way, as a follower of Jesus, you don't need to get God's attention. As a follower of Jesus, you already have God's attention. You don't need to impress God. You are already His child. Two nights ago, I was on my mobile phone. I was reading my phone. And as we often do, I became lost in it. And one of my kids, who was then going to bed, came up, gave me a hug, said goodnight to me. And the whole time, I was completely oblivious to what was going on. A minute later, I said to that child, I came back in the real world, and I said, hey, let me give you a goodnight hug. To which that child and Amy, my wife, said, Dad, you just said goodnight. You just hugged them. God is not that way. He never slips off into mobile phone la-la land. He never is absent-minded from what is going on in the real world. You don't need to wake God up to get His attention to hear, so that He'd hear your prayer with the ringing of a bell. You don't need to make a noise. You don't need to ring a bell to get through to God. You don't need to dress God up in the morning and wake Him up and get Him out of bed for God to hear your prayer. You don't need to wash yourself or perform some religious duty in order to get yourself ceremonial cleansed in order to come to Him in prayer. No, God is always ready. He's always wanting. He's always welcoming us, His children, to come to Him as we are in prayer. You cannot impress God so that He will more likely hear you. God always hears you. So instead of trying to impress God or impress others, instead, what we're taught here in Jesus' school of prayer is that we're to approach him with humility, we're to approach him humbly, and yet we're to do so with great God confidence. Now, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And, you know, I have to say that I'm going to cover this in about 5, maybe 10 minutes, but we could really spend a whole 7 weeks looking at each of this, one of the seven parts, one part each week, and we could really take this apart. But the session has decided we're not going to do that. And so I'm just going to look at the big picture. And here are a few thoughts on this prayer. First, Jesus is pretty clear. This is a model prayer. Jesus says, pray like this. He doesn't actually say, pray this prayer. And that's important because he didn't prescribe prayers for us to pray. Instead, he taught us how to pray. So this is an example of a prayer. And this is important because it shows that we have a personal relationship with God. And think of your relationships with people. You don't speak to them from a script. You don't do rote prayers, right? Or you don't rote talks. You don't speak to one another from a script, but rather you speak from your heart. And that's how God wants us to approach him. This is why it's a sample prayer. Jesus says, pray like this. He doesn't say, pray this, pray these exact words exactly. And if you pray these exact words, then God will hear you. No, he says, pray like this, pray from your heart. And he shows us why that is. And it begins with the first word of the prayer, that we approach God as our Father, right? Our Father in heaven. And this teaches us that God is personal and God is caring. It teaches us who he is and who we are in relation to him. He's not a tyrant, but we see in him the real nature of fatherhood. So we see who God is, and we see also who we are in relation to each other, right? This is a prayer for God's people to be done in community, right? We see that it's not my Father, but it's our Father, as such that a relationship exists between us as believers. We each have the same Heavenly Father. And that, of course, makes us brothers and sisters. So this prayer, even in the very beginning, it becomes incredibly deep and very profound. Much in the phrase, our Father in heaven. And then the next, what we have next are 6 petitions. Jeremy taught us last week in the prayer meeting what a petition is. It simply is a request. It's a request to God. The first 3 petitions, the first 3 requests focus on who God is, and the last 3 focus on our needs. So first, the first 3 focus on God. There's the focus on God's name, and then on his kingdom, and then on his will. And these are as much statements of praise and adoration as there are requests, but they are requests. The first one, seeking that God's name be treated as holy, because his name is a reflection of who he is. We want to hallow the name of Jesus. We want to treat it as holy and pray that it'll be known as holy. The next one is about the kingdom, where it seeks that his kingdom would come in order that his good and his life-giving reign and rule would be known now on earth as it is known in heaven. We want to pray that prayer, that the kingdom would come. And thirdly, we want to pray seeking that his will, his purposes, would be fully accomplished on earth. So together, these 3 requests are prayers that God would act in such a way so that his people would praise his name, would hallow it, would consider it to be precious and holy, that we would submit to his reign, and that we would do his will. The next 3 focus on our needs. The next 3 petitions, they focus on our needs. The first one is the basic need for food, and then for forgiveness, and lastly, for protection from evil and temptation. You know, these truly are our needs. They're not our selfish greeds. We want to pray our needs, not our greeds. And so we pray for daily food, for daily sustenance, for what we physically need to survive. Jesus says, pray that prayer. Secondly, we want to pray for the forgiveness of our sins and for the forgiveness of the sins of those who've wronged us. We want to pray for the healing of our relationships. So we want to deal with our sin before God, but we also want to deal with the broken relationships of our lives. That's a foundational, fundamental need that we have, that we would know social healing between us. And lastly, we want to pray for protection from evil and temptation. So as we look at this prayer, we see what a wonderful example of a prayer it is. It teaches us how to approach God. Half of the prayer reminds us of how great God is, how good his kingdom is, how hallowed his name is, how right his will is. And while the other half then reminds us of how helpless we really are. We are sinners. We're helpless when it comes to food and to our sin and to our social relationships. And we're weak. We need protection. And so we're to approach God then humbly. There's no point in going to prayer with a boastful heart, thinking of how lucky God must be to have you on his team. Now, there's no place for such self-confidence, especially as you consider this prayer. But there's every place for God confidence. God wants us to approach him this way, addressing him as our Father, asking him to work his purposes in the world and in our lives, asking us to provide what we need to live for him in this kingdom. So, you know, when you pray in a public way next time, and this prayer invites you and reminds you to pray publicly, as I said before, because it begins with our Father and not my Father. It's meant to be in a group. Remember first to whom you're speaking, and then remember what he is, all that he said and all that he seeks to accomplish in his kingdom and with his will. Remember those things. Pray those things. Bring praise to God for those things. So remember who it is you're speaking to. It's your Heavenly Father. Remember what he's about, and then remember your needs and ask him to provide. So that's the Lord's Prayer. It's a very simple prayer. It's a very deep prayer. We could spend hours looking at that and unpacking all that it means. We need to move on. And what's interesting here at the very end of this passage is that Jesus lumps in two verses after he closes out the Lord's Prayer. It seemed that his school of prayer is now over, but no, he gives us this final instruction of these two verses on forgiveness. And it does seem strange that they come right after. But here's how I think they relate together. You know, Jesus is teaching his people on how they're to live in community with each other. It's very important to him. He's a community builder. And he shows that he's very strong here in this section against those who are boastful and who are show-offs, people who make themselves the center. You know, show-offs, they kill community. Show-offs are only happy when everything in their world revolves around them. But that leads to utter chaos if everyone acted that way. Pride kills community. Comparison kills community. Show-offs kill community. But grace and forgiveness heal. So the one who shows off not only needs to go to Jesus' school of prayer to learn humility and be reminded who truly is the center of all things, but that show-off also needs to go and make amends in the community, because his boasting certainly made a mess of relationships. So the boaster not only needs to humble himself or herself before God, but needs to then go and reconcile with the community. And to do that, one needs to go humbly, yet confidently in reconciling with others. You know, reconciliation first does require humility. The humble person has to put down his or her weapon and admit his or her sin. You know, trying to reconcile with someone with a weapon in your hand, a club ready to beat the other person, gets you nowhere in reconciliation. Instead, what you need to take in reconciliation in your hand, the only thing you take is the gospel. The only thing you take is the gospel. For the gospel will humble you because it tells you that your debt against God is far greater than whatever debt that other person has against you. Seeing your sin against God and how great it is humbles us, doesn't it? The gospel, so not only humbles us, but it gives us the right confidence. It gives us a God confidence. It tells us that forgiveness is possible. God on the cross has forgiven my sin in Jesus. Forgiveness is the story of God's kingdom. Forgiveness is what God is about, and it's entirely possible. So you can forgive that other person who's offended you and not live in fear that it was a mistake to do so. Forgiving someone who's offended you can never be the wrong thing to do. If you're in Christ Jesus, forgiveness is your story because you've been forgiven so greatly. So forgive those who've wronged against you. Don't sit there and mope as a victim, counting all the ways that the other person has hurt you. Don't say, as I've heard so many times, don't say, oh, but Barry, you don't understand the way that that person looked at me, the thing that they said to me. I could never forgive them. They hurt me so much. You know, when someone says that, oh, you don't understand. You know what the answer is? No, it's this. It's actually, oh, no, you really don't understand. What you don't understand is not how how much that person hurt you. What you don't understand actually is the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. Because if you did understand the gospel, you'd understand that if you are unable to forgive that other person, Jesus is very clear here. You are in danger of not being forgiven by God himself. There's a strong warning here. Your inability to forgive someone else is a reflection of your understanding of the gospel. And if you don't understand the gospel, you are in danger of not being forgiven by God. The one who knows he's been forgiven by God will, out of necessity, forgive others. It's just what we do because it's our story. You see, it's our story. We are the forgiving people because we've received forgiveness. This is what defines us. We are a people not defined by our differences. We are not defined by our victimhood. We are not defined by our accomplishments. We don't need to boast in those things. No, that's the way the world boasts. The world boasts in their differences. It's called tribalism. The world boasts in its victimhood. The world boasts in its accomplishment. But we, brothers and sisters, we boast in Christ. We boast in grace. We boast in forgiveness. That's our story. We are defined by forgiveness. We are defined by grace. We are defined by what Christ has done for us and the relationship that we now have with God, who is our Heavenly Father. See, that's our story. So as we go from here, I want to encourage you, as you approach prayer, please do pray. Please do pray publicly. Praying publicly is so good. It's so healing. When we, as God's people, publicly pray together and we publicly say, Our Father in heaven, do you see what we're doing? We're coming together as God's people saying, Our Father, not my Father, our Father, as God's people. We come together as brothers and sisters looking to him. And we do that humbly, but we do that confidently because all that Christ has done on the cross. And so let's pray together publicly, but let's also be sure that we forgive each other. And let's do that also humbly, and let's do that confidently, knowing that we have the confidence that our sins have been paid for on the cross. So in both our public prayers and in our reconciliation, which both are scary matters, aren't they? Both of them are scary things to do. But we can go in confidence without fear, knowing that we have the one tool on hand that we need, and that's the gospel. Let's please pray with me. Father, we do thank you that we can call you our Father. Thank you, that's who you are to us. We thank you also that you have brought us into community with each other. We thank you for this family. We thank you for how you have kept our family together. We are your people. And we praise you for the gospel truths that tell us that we've had this great debt against you, our sin, but it's been paid in full on the cross. And so, Lord, because of that, we can approach you as our Father, and we can have the confidence to know that our prayers are heard by you in heaven. So, Lord, help us to pray. Help us to make much of you and to pray your kingdom and to pray your purposes into this world. But also, Lord, help us to be helpless before you. Help us to be helpless before you so that we can bring to you our needs for protection from evil, our needs to have our sins forgiven and cleansed and forgive and to forgive others, and also our needs for daily bread. Thank you that you are our Heavenly Father who provides us with good things. And Lord, we pray as well that we'd be people who are quick to reconcile. May we be marked as a community that forgives. So Lord, work in us this passage, we pray. May this passage become real in our lives, in our community, we do pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.